Satan is the master magician and illusionist who can masquerade and transform himself into an angel of light. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. Well, today Ken begins a two-part series titled The Hinderer. Ken wants us to fully understand two spiritual realities that impact our Christian life. One is the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as an advocate or a helper to aid us in our spiritual walk. The second reality is Satan, and Satan is an adversary or a hinderer. Satan engages us in spiritual warfare. Well, in just a moment, Ken will elaborate on these two realities or these two personalities so that we don't remain ignorant.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you to look into the scriptures to find out more about God and His ways. But at the same time, we also need to understand more about what is not of God and not of His ways. In our spiritual walk, we need to understand two spiritual personalities or beings for a vibrant and a victorious Christian life. First is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is sometimes referred to as the Advocate or the Helper. And we have devoted a number of detailed studies on the Holy Spirit around the week of Pentecost. Knowing and understanding the person and work of the Holy Spirit is to help us in our spiritual walk. But then there is another being or personality which we need to be well aware of. It is not something frequently dealt with, which I think is right, but we need to be reminded and we need to be aware. And this is about Satan, the enemy of God and the enemy of souls. While the Spirit is the advocate or the helper, Satan is the adversary or the hinderer. Understanding and knowing the Spirit helps us in our spiritual walk. And understanding Satan as our enemy helps us in our spiritual warfare. Here is an old, interesting Puritan saying, "He who stands near his captain is a sure target for the archers." And if we apply that to spiritual warfare, the inference is obvious. If you stick close to the Lord Jesus, if you are determined to be loyal and true to Him, you can bet that the devil has targeted you on the crosshairs of his sight. This is the reality of spiritual antagonism for anyone who would be serious with God. Once while driving on my way to church to speak on this subject, I saw this sign on the rear windscreen of the car in front of me. It said, "Devil in the car." That may be taken as a joke or in jest to frighten off other drivers. But what it points out to us is that the devil or Satan is more than a myth or a caricature with two horns on the head and his hand holding a fork with a stinging tail. We need to recognize the spiritual reality of Satan as the enemy of souls and to know his deceptive and destructive ways. There are many names that we find for Satan or the devil in the scriptures. But in this series of studies, I would like to use the term the hinderer to refer to him. It's not an explicit name, but it's implicit. It can be inferred from reading between the lines, in Paul's references in his letters. Let's first go to the great Roman letter in chapter 15 of Romans, where we read about the hindrance that Paul encountered. Paul used the word hinder in two of his letters in the New Testament. The first one is in Romans 15, which we are going to consider now, and the second instance is from 1 Thessalonians 2, which we'll consider later. And in both of these places, he uses it to refer to being prevented in getting to his desired destination. Here's the first one in Romans 15, 22. "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. The literal meaning of the word hinder there is to cut in or to interrupt. I think you get a pretty good idea if you think of someone cutting into the queue that you're in or cutting into your lane while you're driving. This helps us to understand the force of the hindrance. It's not just a minor obstruction. It's a major obstruction. It implies a rash and aggressive action of cutting into the path and causing abrupt disruption to movement. It's a deliberate attempt to thwart plans and purposes. When such things happen, they are not merely random, accidental or incidental occurrences of events. But it's an active opposition by the evil one with a design and intelligence behind it. And those who are spiritually discerning can feel and know it. In Romans 15:22, he says, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." In other translations, the word often is used. So this is not just an isolated occurrence, but a repeated occurrence. It happens again and again. And we have to see this in the light of Paul's great desire and determination to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named or known. It says in verse 20, "And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." Which is why he said in verse 23, as we have read, "But now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you." He was referring especially to his great desire to visit Rome, the eternal city and the pinnacle of political power then in the Roman Empire. We first had an intimation of this great ambition and aspiration of Paul to visit Rome in the book of Acts in chapter 19, verse 21. "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' And now at last, he was able to move on and visit them en route to Spain, which represented the western edge of the empire." So Paul had a window of opportunity here to realize a long-cherished aspiration after having been much hindered time and again so far. He was keenly aware of the obstacles in the way, but at the same time, he was also no less aware of God's greater power. And that's the way we should always confront hindrances of any kind, on the basis of God's sovereign power and control. We see this brought out in two ways. The first is the providence of God. In verse 29, he says, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Though his desire to come to Rome had been continually frustrated, yet he was content to submit to God's highest and sovereign will and to bide his time. Paul knew that nothing can block or stand in the way without God's final permission. And that is why he said, "I know that when I come, it will be in the fullness of his blessing by being in his will and in his time." As he goes on to say in verse 32, "That I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." He determined that it will be according to God's plan and not Paul's plan. God's greater power was first shown by the providence of God, but secondly, it's also shown by the prayers of the church. In verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints." He was not fighting this spiritual battle alone. He wasn't going to engage in spiritual warfare by himself when he could have the backing of the whole church in prayer. He earnestly asked them to strive together with him in prayers to God for him, because it's for the sake of the gospel and for the spread of the gospel. It's not about his personal aspiration. The word there, strive in prayer, really means to agonize with me in prayers. He was enlisting their prayer support, not just moral support. because he believed that prayer really would make a difference. And that's the only way to meet spiritual hindrances. It's by striving, by agonizing, and then breaking through in the place of prayer. We have considered Paul's first use of the word hinder in Romans 15, where the consideration is mainly about the hindrance. Next, let us consider his second use of the word hinder in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the consideration here is more about the hinderer himself. Let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 to 20. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. Our key verse for consideration is in verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us, or in other translations, Satan stopped us. It's a similar context as in Romans 15. Once again, we find the pastoral heart of Paul as a spiritual father longing to come and visit and see again the believers in the young church at Thessalonica. Notice the phrase, time and again. Once more, we see that it is not just an isolated frustration, but it's something that's reiterated. It keeps coming and it doesn't let up, time and again. There's a repeated resistance to his great desire, which this time he attributes directly to Satan as the source. Because verse 18 says, but Satan hindered us. We are left with no doubt at all as to the real root cause of this hindrance. This is not situational, but it's spiritual. It wasn't because of the opposing crowds, the persecutors. It was unequivocally Satan who hindered us. You can't be more clear or specific than that. Often, we may feel the effects of a hindrance or a resistance, but we fail to recognize the root cause or who the hinderer is. In spiritual opposition, Satan is the primary source of hindrance. He's the real enemy. Things or events or people are only incidental and instrumental in what's happening. They may be the pawns, but Satan is the mastermind. So it's important to see through Satan's guise and his ruse. We need to discern and to diagnose the situation clearly. The prognosis always dictates the prescription, whether medically or spiritually. Otherwise, the countermeasures that are taken can be merely palliative, that is, they treat only the symptoms but not the source of the problem. But once Satan is unmasked, his spell is broken and we can put the axe to the root of the problem. If Satan is the troublemaker, then we should focus the troubleshooting just on him alone. This is what Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, said. The best way to drive out the devil, if he will not yield to the texts of Scripture, is to jeer and flout, that's to mock and to insult him, for he cannot bear scorn. In the thick of the greatest church reformation of all time, Luther must have often found himself a prime target for Satan's attacks. So spiritual conflict and warfare was very real to him, and he treated the devil very much like a real adversary, with a strong personality all his own. While it is good to recognize and to be aware of Satan's tactics, we should avoid swinging to the other extreme of blaming every problem or hindrance on the devil. Whatever you do, never shine the spotlight on Satan or give him the stage, because that would enhance his position rather than undermine it. Don't get so paranoid of the devil that you get paralyzed. Some people get so spooked that they see the devil or a demon in every obstacle. That certainly should not be so, unless you're a greater target than Paul or Peter or Luther. We have a very interesting account in the Gospels of Satan as the hinderer in action, under the guise of reasonable concern through Peter for Jesus. This is Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Verse 23, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" What an intriguing incident this is. We have to understand this as a reaction to the great significance of what Jesus had just revealed to his disciples and spoken to them about. In the dialogue preceding this, Jesus had revealed himself to them as the Christ, the Son of the living God, in connection with his church, which will come to birth as a result of his death and resurrection, and which he himself will build. And as we have just read in verse 21, it was from that time that Jesus began to reveal more about his coming crucifixion and resurrection to his disciples. So that's the backdrop to this intriguing incident which followed. On hearing about the cross being mentioned, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "No, this can't be. This will never happen to you. Don't say that. Don't be so negative." Not really knowing or understanding fully what Jesus said, nor what he was saying himself. At this, there was an immediate response from Jesus and a turning of the tables. And we have read in verse 23. This time it was Jesus who did the rebuking. But here is the intriguing thing. It was not Peter whom Jesus reprimanded or rebuked, but instead it was Satan. Where did he come from? Where was Satan in all that has transpired? Was he there all along instigating Peter to speak against the cross without Peter himself or any of the other 12 disciples knowing it? Notice how sharp and immediate Jesus' response was. It was also very specifically and personally directed at Satan. Jesus did not rebuke Peter directly, who was standing in front of him, but Satan, who was behind him. And Jesus basically called on Satan to get out of the way. Don't cut in, don't interrupt, don't be an obstruction and a hindrance to the cross. You are an offense, a stumbling block, and an obstacle to God's will and purpose in the cross. You don't have the mind of God, but instead you impose yourself on the sinful minds of men. So the voice was Peter's, but the words were really from Satan. It was anti-cross, and therefore anti-Christ. Poor Peter must have got a rude shock, and then perhaps felt an immediate sense of relief when he didn't hear his name being rebuked, but instead Satan's. Although I'm sure in the process, he must have also felt the sting of the rebuke. But the great thing to notice here is that Jesus did not just deal with what met the ears and the eyes externally. He went on to deal with Satan, who was behind the words that were spoken and what met the outward eye. When we look at the larger context, we can well understand why Satan was so adamant in cutting in to obstruct and to hinder at this point. What a violent and aggressive reaction of the wicked one to the first mention of the church in the whole New Testament in Matthew 16 by Jesus, and also to his revelation of himself as the Christ and his coming crucifixion on the cross. Nothing riles the devil more than these three things: Christ, the cross, and the church. And if Peter was to be a key instrument in the founding of the early church, that would immediately set him up as a prime target and instrument of Satan to frustrate God's purposes. It was no wonder that Peter denied Jesus three times on the early morning before Jesus was crucified. But Satan was the enemy, not Peter. Peter was forgiven, restored, loved, born again and filled with the Spirit to fulfill his role in building the church of Jesus Christ. But Satan was the master magician and the illusionist. He even masquerades and transforms himself into an angel of light, as Paul describes him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Verse 15, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Therefore, don't just judge by the outward appearance, but discern and test the spirit behind it to see whether it is of God or of Satan. And I trust you have been refreshed by God's presence and helped by our study of God's Word.
Very often we feel the effects of hindrance, but fail to recognize the cause or the hinderer. If Satan is the troublemaker, we should focus the troubleshooting on him. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Ken continues with part two of the program titled The Hinderer. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore, 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.